Open your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14:1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Romans 14 is a masterfully constructed passage packed with wisdom from God and how to deal with disputable things. It helps us to see how we should deal with other brothers and sisters in the assembly who we do not agree with regarding certain kinds of issues. We all know that we go to Scripture to guide us into love and unity. We talk about the primary issue being, what saith the Scriptures? What do the Scriptures teach? Because we believe in the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone as God's righteous standard, we can discern what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. As Paul instructs us in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So as we engage in this practice of abhorring what is evil, abhorring, removing, get away from the evil, and clinging to that which is good, we understand that the Christian worldview is made up of two primary categories, good and evil. From the Garden of Eden, the tree that was placed there, we have good and we have evil. And we are to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. This morning we're going to ask a question. Does everything fit into one of those two categories? And to that, the answer is going to be, well, no. There are things that are neither good nor evil in and of themselves. How do you deal with those issues? That will be our subject at hand. Where do we fit these things? And our life is sprinkled with them. I would say our life is full of things that are good or evil. But there's a sprinkling of things in the body of Christ that in and of themselves are not necessarily good or evil. It really depends on how you deal with them. Take, for example, Christmas, what we just went through. Some people say Christmas is of the devil and all who participate in its festivals are actually participating in ancient paganism. And they have their reasons for believing so. People who would believe that would be judging everybody who holds a belief that would cause them to practice that ancient pagan ritual of Christmas. All who are judged would despise, they would look down saying, I don't think there's anything wrong with observing Christmas. And so things like that creep into the churches, and brothers and sisters argue, and we fight about these things. Romans 14 helps us to take a step back and say, is this worth fighting over? Well, not completely. How do we resolve this? Both sides do actually have somewhat of a valid perspective. Is this a matter of good and evil, or is there another way? Is there another way to see things like this? In the historic context of Romans 14, we have the mixture of the Jews and the Gentiles. We have very different cultural groups coming together in one assembly, bringing with them all of their cultural backgrounds and all of their cultural applications. The Jews observe their holy days, their various festivals and events. They observe the Sabbath in a very specific way. And the Gentiles, well, they simply did not. So how are they going to live together? How are they going to be a community, one in Christ? Is everything worth fighting over? Well, not exactly, but how do we resolve this? Both sides, once again, have some valid perspectives. Take the issue of food. I think food in every generation is a point of celebration and contention. In the ancient world, food always carried with it a religious significance. And so if you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and see how food was sacrificed to idols. Well, what do we do with food sacrifice to idols? Well, if you were a pagan grown up in that culture and you saw this act as a legitimate act of worship, how can you eat this food and participate in this pagan act of worship? Well, on the other hand, an idol is nothing. It's just a wooden or a stone stick or a statue, and it's really no big deal. And after all, we serve Jesus Christ. He's the issue that we worship, and so he can declare that the food is clean, and in Christ's name, you can eat the food. You know what? Both sides kind of have a legitimate perspective, don't they? Food carries with us this religious connotation. And while we don't want to make someone stumble, it's certainly not. It's just food. It's just meat. There's in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with the meat. It's what was done with it. So how do we deal with these issues? How do we resolve these problems? Is there a third category that helps us work through things other than what is good and evil? Well, the answer to that is yes. And Romans 13 is the seminal passage, this is the key passage on how to deal with these issues. And so the key is to keep it all in context. Father, we do pray that you would help me, help us to keep this in context and give us wisdom to see how to apply this back then and today. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. So as you see from Romans 14:1, that we are dealing with various opinions. Opinions that are not necessarily involving ethical issues, ethical in and of themselves. So let me say it this way. The key to understanding the various applications of Romans 14 is that it is dealing with non-moral issues. Non-moral issues. In Romans 14:1, the New King James translates it this way: receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. The ESV says, translates it this way: as for one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And the idea of opinion there is simply the way of thinking. The Greek is just a literal the way you think. So the reason why the ESV would translate it as opinion is why? Is because of the context. The way you think about certain things in light of this context is dealing with opinions. Now, we know that opinions, everybody's entitled to their own opinion, and they are. Opinions are not necessarily truth statements, are they? Not everybody is entitled to their own truth. That would be a very wrong statement, because truth is truth. God's word is truth. Not everybody is entitled to their own truth, but everybody will have and does have their own opinion. Opinions aren't weighty, they're just your opinion. So we receive one another not to pass judgment on opinions. And so it's translated that way. The NASB, New American, says this way: now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. The NIV says, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. So matters that can be disputed, similar to the King James, which is doubtful things. So the New Living Translation says it this way: accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Did you catch what the New Living Translation said? That's a very bad translation. See, the New Living says, don't dispute about things that are right or wrong. Is that the context? No. That's a very dangerous translation. Because if this is about disputing about things that are right and wrong, then you can easily get into relativism, can't you? Well, we shouldn't argue about things that are right or wrong. We should just accept each other. And that is the misuse of Romans 14. That is the complete misuse of it. And so everything is not a Romans 14 issue. It's a Romans 14 issue. And we cover it with that blanket and make everything an issue of, well, we should just accept each other and love each other. No. That's a very dangerous translation of that one. So I think you get the point here. We're dealing with doubtful things. And so you can go down to Romans 14:14, and Paul clarifies this. He says it with very clear language. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So we're dealing with things that in and of itself, it is not sinful. It is not unclean. It is not wrong. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So in and of itself, it is not wrong. Doubtful things. We're not going to judge each other dealing with things that are just simply a matter of opinion or a personal preference that don't involve a moral issue. Now, what you do with it, because you are a moral person, will make it moral, right? But in and of itself, it's not inherently a moral issue. So this narrows the focus on what we're talking about. So take fire. Fire's not moral or immoral. It's fire, right? But I tell you what you do with it can make a big difference. You could burn down a city with it, right? Or you can fill your vehicle with it, or you can cook your food on it. So fire is just fire. Language would be another example. Is it immoral to speak Spanish or French or English? No, it's a language. But I tell you what, as soon as you speak that language, what you do with that language, the message you communicate through that language is going to carry a moral overtone. But the language is just a medium in and of itself. It's how you use it. So we have to be discerning. It's what you do with these dimensions, but in and of itself, food is just food. A day observed is simply a day. It's how you consider these things. With the purpose of being, all is from faith. Paul is very concerned that whatever is done by faith. And so when you're dealing with things that are in and of themselves, not moral, amoral, right? All things still need to be done by faith. Doesn't mean that you don't walk by faith. Paul's main concern is this, that we walk in love and that we walk in faith. And that's how this passage closes. We walk in love and we walk in faith. And he makes this statement at the end, for whatever is not from faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So just kind of get the context of this. We're dealing with doubtful things, opinions, that these things are things that in and of themselves are not right or wrong in themselves. And Paul's main concern is going to be that whatever you do, that you do it by faith in the Lord. So that's kind of the framework that qualifies what is a Romans 14 issue and what is not. From here, I want to just take a step outside of this passage for a moment, and I want to talk about various degrees of conviction. Because here we're pretty much dealing with the idea of liberty and how to deal with Christian liberty. And so because we're dealing with issues of Christian liberty, I think it helps to clarify what that means when we contrast them with issues that are not liberty. And so it's very helpful for me. I think of three categories. I mean, you could maybe have more. You can call them different things, but for the sake of argument, we'll call them three categories. So the foundational category is belief, various degrees of commitment. Of conviction. Beliefs are things that you would die for. Okay. These are things like Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Pretty strong words. So if you reject the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that justification is by grace through faith in Christ and in Christ alone, and his finished work on the cross, if you reject the gospel, you have denied the faith and you are accursed. There's no room for error there. These beliefs define the Christian faith to such a degree that if you deny these beliefs, if you deny that one must repent of sins, be repenting of sins and be believing in the gospel, if you deny that faith with its necessary practice, you have denied the faith. Okay, these are the beliefs that Christianity is defined on. And for those who believe them by the grace of God, these are the beliefs that define us. To give them up would be to give up our faith. Therefore, we carry them to death. We carry them our whole life. To compromise is dangerous. We would die, we'd rather die than give up the gospel. So we contend for the faith, as Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." So we're talking about the clear teachings of the scriptures. We're talking about the sufficiency of the Bible, that all scriptures given by inspiration of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. To deny the clear teaching of Scripture is to deny the very thepneuktos, the breath, the inspired word of God. And that is dangerous. And so these are things that we die for. So beliefs. Now, is everything within the Christian worldview a foundational belief? No, it's not. So we need to be discerning. There are convictions. And so convictions are things that I would argue for. And again, personally, I have two categories for my convictions. I have strong convictions and lighter convictions. So there's things that I really believe and I would really contend for. But I wouldn't necessarily mean if you don't believe them or do them that you've denied the faith. So, for example, homeschooling. I believe homeschooling is very important. But if someone does not homeschool, does that mean they've denied the faith? Absolutely not. There's many Christians who have not homeschooled their children, and they're going to heaven. Okay, and so I would say this way. How about I would take, because homeschooling is a contemporary application in our current day. Household discipleship. The principle that the scripture teaches is household discipleship. You must disciple your children in the ways of the Lord. You know, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This kind of idea. So if you've denied that, that's pretty foundational. But homeschooling is not, it does not define Christianity. Okay, so I would be happy if someone was in here and they didn't homeschool their kids. Fine, we could fellowship with them, right? We would welcome them in, we would love them, and we would lovingly accept them in Christ. Right? Not a big deal. But I have convictions that we think this is the best application, given the scriptures that we have. So it's a conviction, it's not a foundational belief. But it's something that's important. It's not simply an issue that we're like, well, it's a personal preference. We see it a little more as a personal preference. And so it's very helpful to think through these various applications. How about when to marry? 1 Corinthians 7:38. How about ministers receiving pay? 1 Corinthians 9:5 to 12. How about ministry strategies? Acts 21:10-14. So ministry strategies are something to contend for. Paul and Barnabas, they had a sharp discussion, right? They were contending earnestly based on principles from Scripture how to best advance the Great Commission and accomplish the ministry strategies, the missionary endeavors that they were sent out to do in Acts 21. And they had a sharp disagreement, so much so that Paul and Barnabas separated one from another because of their convictions that they had on how to best fulfill their ministry calling from Jesus Christ. So these are convictions that we have. And as convictions, we contend for them. We argue about them, right? It doesn't mean, Paul didn't say that Barnabas, you're no longer a believer. He says, you know what? Let's part ways for the sake of the gospel. And God had his hand on it, and it was a blessing, right? So they don't define the faith, but they're important enough to say, we do have to work through this, you know, and I'm not willing to give this up for the sake of what I believe about these aspects or these applications of truth. Turn with me to Matthew 5. the law of God is to be read with this understanding. So in other words, I'm giving you now the exegetical reason why I see this distinction between beliefs and convictions. So in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, Jesus speaking. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So here Jesus makes the comment that there are weightier matters of the law. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So in the law of God, in the scriptures, there are matters that are the least of these. Now, those who break the least of these commandments are still going to heaven. Do you see that? They're still going to heaven. But it's better to teach and do the weightier matters and the least of these together to be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You catch that? So you have another way that this is expressed in Matthew 23. And Jesus dealing with the Pharisees there. Again, Matthew, go up there a few verses. Chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. So there he makes the same distinction. There's the weightier matters and there's the lesser matters. There's the foundational beliefs and then there's convictions. That's how I'm reading this. Weightier matters are justice and mercy and faith. You give up that, man, you are toast. You denied the faith. You don't show mercy, or you don't receive God's mercy. You don't live justly according to God's righteous standards. You don't have faith. It's pretty problematic. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. See, the Pharisees switch it. They put the lighter matters for the weightier matters, and they don't even really do the weightier matters. They switch it. That's Phariseeism, and that's legalism. You switch those around. Legalism, if you think your salvation is depending upon this, or your sanctification, you switch them. Very dangerous. So we keep the weightier matters with the weightier matters. These are our foundational convictions. Truth, justice, mercy, faith. The perpetuity of Scripture. That's the belief that Scripture interprets Scripture and is easily to be understood by everybody, and everybody has a responsibility to understand and interpret Scripture. Scripture and Scripture alone, the voice of God. These are foundational. These are defining things of the faith. Jesus says, these you have ought to done without leaving the others undone. See, it wasn't the problem that they were making matters also into lighter matters or had convictions about certain things and applications. You should have done those. That's great. Just don't switch them up, okay? So we have beliefs, we have convictions, we have these expressed in Christ and how we're to understand them. Okay. Then we have liberties to be enjoyed. Liberties to be enjoyed. So for example, 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. So there's liberty. Who should you marry? Well, there are some foundational principles that guide this, but within that construct of foundational principles, and here it's given, you should marry in the Lord, right? Our day and age, you should say you should marry someone your opposite sex. You should marry in the Lord. But within that pool, within that sphere, there's liberty. Isn't that great? Christian liberty. So that's how these work together. So that's a good example of, you know, it's tying together. There are some weighty issues here in the Lord, But as long as you're in that sphere, man, there's liberty. You can marry who you wish. So you don't, you know, marry that guy or that girl or whatever. I asked one of my little guys, you know, how are you going to get a wife? And little kids are funny. Little kids, right? I'm going to go to church, Dad. I'm going to pick a girl, and we're going to get married. That's what he told me. It's funny. I won't name any names, but if you think about it, you probably can figure it out. So he just says the funniest things sometimes. As long as it's in the Lord, but right now you're probably not ready for that. So we have preferences, you know. I like white meat better than dark meat. They're preferences. There's liberty given. I preach in a suit. Do I have to preach in a suit? No. I don't have to. It's a preference. You know, I do it to identify with, you know, I don't believe in preaching in a clerical collar, right? Because they don't believe in the laity, you know, distinction between the, you know, pastor and what am I trying to say? What is it? Yeah, the hierarchy and all that stuff. Clergy-laity distinction. Yeah, downplaying the clergy-laity distinction. Right, so I don't preach in a clerical collar. But, on the other hand, I am identifying with historic Christianity. So I wear a suit to identify with that. I'm not wearing a suit to identify. I don't wear a Hawaiian shirt because I'm not a seeker-sensitive guy. So, I mean, there is an identification to why I dress. And the other thing is I just prefer to wear a suit because that's kind of the culture I was raised in. So even though I don't wear suits all the time. So, in other words, within the sphere, got to wear clothes, there's liberty, right? There's liberty given. And I could wear a Hawaiian shirt if I wanted to, and I don't think it'd be a sin. So, liberty given. 1 Peter 2:16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So liberty always involves a responsibility for God. So liberty never means I can do what I want without regard to Christ or others. And that's always the dangerous side of liberty. Hey, I can do what I want. No, there is liberty, but liberty always needs to be guided by morality. So here's some issues to think through. On your chart there, you got belief, you have convictions, and you have liberty. Where would you put Christmas? Where would you put courtship? Where would you put birth control? Where would you put the gospel? Where would you put sexual immorality? Or the positive expression of that? Where would you put the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Justification by faith. Where would you put modesty? Where would you put food issues? Where would you put child training issues? See, all of these things, we categorize them in our minds, don't we? And in a community of faith, these are things that are very much a blessing for us, and they also become sticking points. Because we all don't put them in the same categories, right? I mean, we all have to put certain things foundationally. So that orients us all together and enables us to have koinonia in Christ. You must believe in Christ and believe in the gospel to be in the church. You must be confessing your sin and believing the truth of Christ and what the foundational doctrines of Scripture are. If you stop confessing your sins and believing in Christ, you are not a believer. So, but there's all these other issues that come about in our culture, and we come from different cultures and backgrounds, and we think on things differently, and so we work together on how we do this. So here's the main question. How can we allow for the practice of liberty without compromising our faith? I think that's a good way of summarizing the issue here. How can we allow for the practice of liberty without compromising faith? And that's what Paul is going to masterfully weave through this section. So that's kind of my introduction. So let's get into the text now and work through it systematically. Love and accept those who differ, Romans 14:1. Receive one who is weak. That's the command. Receive in the faith. But don't do it to dispute over doubtful things. Now, Paul is going to give two examples to buttress that statement. Number one, example number one. He who believes, he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats vegetables. So you have two different groups of people, and the issue is liberty. Those who believe that he may eat all things see this issue of food as an issue of liberty. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. So the other side says, I do not have liberty here. Now, what is the exact historical context that they were dealing with? And that's a subject of debate. There's a couple issues. One would be Romans, it would be 1 Corinthians 8, food sacrificed to idols. So you have that one. And that's probably definitely, that's the one we can see in Scripture and know. So this definitely draws parallels to the food sacrificed to idols, and it's just a matter of sacrificing the food to idols, and that's the issue. So that's one, and I think you can go there. The other one is you have the Jew-Gentile dealing with the various applications that would be between Jew and Gentile and the law on God's law on food and what can be eaten and what cannot, and you have Jews and Gentiles eating differently based on that. The other issue could be just all the varying different applications, eating all things, not eating all things. I mean, people have different convictions, could be a local issue that they were dealing with in Rome. I mean, Daniel didn't eat meat when he was in the court, right? He could have eaten meat, but he didn't when he was with Nebuchadnezzar. So, but one thing is for sure, the context is food. And so there are those who believe they may eat all things, issue of liberty, and those who are weak say, no, I can only eat vegetables. So is it vegetables only? Or can we also eat meat? So I think the 1 Corinthians 8 does bring some light to this. But again, it'd be interesting to know the exact thing that Paul had always in his mind. So we can illustrate it, though, this way. Is this an issue of liberty or no liberty? And Paul gives the application, direct application, in verse 3. And he says this, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. So there's a lot of wisdom there. So for those who see this as a liberty issue, do not despise the person who sees it as an issue of non-liberty. And that's what you would be tempted to do. So I have liberty to do this, but the other person is saying, you don't have liberty to do that. Your natural inclination would be to despise them, to think little of them. You're just being a pill. Right? You're just stomping on my liberty. So Paul says, don't despise them. Okay? On the other hand, the person who says, how can I eat this meat? It's sacrificed to an idol. Or, I think we should only eat vegetables here. Maybe they were vegans. Right? Paul says, don't judge them. Don't judge them. So he corrects both of them, and he steers both groups to say, consider the gospel, consider the weightier matters of the law. These are doubtful things. It's just food, okay? And food fits that category. If it's food, it's just food. Get over it. It's just food. So don't despise and judge each other for this over this issue. So we see here how God, through Paul, encourages them to walk this out. This is how Paul keeps liberty issues as liberty issues without having to compromise the faith of any, while at the same time requiring love by all. That would take some love to do that, wouldn't it? It would also take some understanding. So you say, okay, I can see that, but we're so used to asking this question, but who is right? At the end of the day, which side is right? I want to know which is the right way to go. Which is the right side? And so Paul says this very clearly. He says, wrong question. That's the wrong question to ask. And he says, who are you to judge another servant? See, if you get into that question, you are asking the wrong question. Stop judging. That's the perspective here. If this is an issue of liberty, then it's not to be something that you need to be judging others for. And he says, who are you to judge another servant? God's servant. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So give up on that question. Example number two, the day. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So he does the same thing. You're a vegan, you're not a vegan. Figure it out and stand before God. You only eat vegetables, you eat all things. Take that before the Lord, okay? You, same issue here. What about different days? And you could think about Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews had their days, and they had their ways of observing the Sabbath, and they had this application here, and they didn't do it that way. Well, we're talking, or they didn't do it this way. What about this time? And I think from there we can get the application of Christmas, right? Or Easter. Or sports, right? Is it wrong to play football? No. Is it wrong to play soccer? Is it wrong to play frisbee? Ultimate frisbee. It's just a game, right? But can sports be made an idol in our culture? You better believe it. We're about ready to have a great big idol fest here. It's causing problems for our conference. I think we should cancel the Super Bowl in Phoenix. It's causing us problems, right? Why is it so big? Well, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with playing football, and there's nothing wrong with watching a football game. But in our culture, it becomes an idol. So it's the same thing in and of itself. So one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He makes the direct application. Verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So what does Paul say? Whatever you're doing here, you better do it by faith. So if you can... I mean, you have to Christianize Christmas. I'll give you that. It's got to be in that framework. You can't do the revelry as the ancient Christmas kind of people did. That's a given. But if you Christianize Christmas, you can observe it to the Lord. I believe you can observe it to the Lord and have a beautiful expression of faith. But you have to do it in the Lord. We're not worshiping Santa Claus. We know Santa Claus is, you know, the spirit of materialism in our day. Look how it functions, okay? Clear? Sorry, kids. There ain't no Santa. Right? It's the spirit of materialism. Wake up. We know that. Okay, we're not going to lie to our children and say that the spirit of materialism has given you some gifts. Man, if I'm going to give my kids gifts on Christmas, I don't want the credit for it. Right? Hello? I mean, it's hard to get all those gifts together. If you're going to give them gifts, I gave it to you, right? Not some spirit of materialism. Okay. So, you can do that, but you must do it to the Lord, as and unto the Lord. Same with the day. So Colossians has a, so he goes to the day, then he goes to the eat. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, he gives thanks to God. So in non-moral issues and liberty issues, you must be God-centered. If you're not God-centered in your liberty issues, you're thinking about them wrongly. Even on liberty issues, you must be God-centered. But as long as you're God-centered on your liberty issues, you have liberty. Colossians 2:16 says it this way. Colossians 2:16. So let no one judge you in food or drink. So look how Colossians 2 ties together the food issues and the day issues, observance of festivals. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which they have not seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to these regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of man. They're superficial, they're temporary. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And then I love Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Let liberty issues be liberty issues. Seek the things that are above. Set your heart on Christ. Set your mind on Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth: So is Paul speaking of some kind of moral relativism? Absolutely not. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put it to death! So he's not saying it's all good. He's saying if it's a liberty issue, you have liberty. Don't get wrapped up around that. Give liberty. Only in the Lord. Okay? And if it's a foundational issue, man, you got to repent of your sins and trust in Christ. And keep trusting in Christ and keep repenting of your sin. Fornication, uncleanliness, and the like. Got it? So, I just think that's interesting because Paul in Colossians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, you deal with this issue of food and the religious observance of food and idols and all that stuff mixed together and observance of Jewish holidays and all of these things. And we know what the Pharisees did with the Sabbath. I mean, the Pharisees just blew that thing out of the water, missed the whole purpose of it. And so Paul's saying, don't judge each other on these things. In Christ, stick to the foundation and follow him and be sanctified by his mercy, by his word. Keep a gospel perspective. Back to Romans 14. Keep a gospel-centered perspective. Romans 7, 14, 7, and 9. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. You know, and that's really the problem with liberty issues. I have liberty to do this, and people don't even think. We are prone not to even think about others. Well, I have liberty here. I can go do it. I have liberty to do this. And we don't consider how this affects others. So there's a lot of liberty given. But should you do something that you have liberty for if it's destroying someone else? Do you really have to eat that meat that was sacrificed to idols if it's going to hurt your brother? Paul said, you know, if they know it, don't do it. Now, if they don't know it, go ahead and do it. It's not wrong in and of itself. But you wouldn't do it in front of someone else who you knew it was their conviction. It would actually send them back into paganism. They would struggle in their faith with you eating meat sacrificed to idols. So if I actually believe that my observance and how I observe Christmas in my home, or even in the assembly as we go Christmas caroling, right? If that actually sent someone back into paganism, which I have never met anyone like that, even those who are against any observance, I've never met someone that actually sent them back into paganism, back to their pagan days and the revelry of some of the ancient Yule log stuff that they would have done. I've never met anybody like that. If I would, and it would really sincerely hurt their faith, then I'd say, we don't have to do Christmas, right? We don't have to do it. That would be an application of love. Now, I've never met anybody like that, and people that sometimes are against Christmas, they get there a little differently. And so I would say it's a little different there. But my point is this, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. So let us live for Christ and let us have a God-centered perspective, a Christ-oriented perspective, and let us live not for ourselves, but live for Christ. And living for Christ is living for others. Got it? Okay. So let's say you're seeing this. You're starting to see this. You're starting to follow this, right? You see this. Okay, this is not a moral issue. It does depend on what you do with it. But here is where we get into other sticky wicket. Here is where my brother is not using it right. They're not using their liberty correctly, or they're still judging, because these things do involve heart issues, don't they? Okay, if you're saying it in and of itself, I get it. In and of itself, it's just food. In and of itself, it's just a day. It's what you do with it. But there you're doing it wrong. So, Paul says, don't worry about that. Do not get into judging the heart motives of another. Judging the heart motives of another is extremely dangerous. Okay? My practice by God's grace is to not judge the heart motives of another. And when I get into different situations with people and I hear that, I try to say, how do you know that? If they tell you that, oh, you're not, you know that then, right? Well, they told me. they told me that they hated me. Okay, you know that then. Right? But if they didn't say, I hate you, how do you know they hate you? Well, because they looked at me funny. Well, sometimes I look at me funny. But I don't hate me. Right? We misinterpret the heart motives of another. So don't judge them. Don't judge the heart motives. Okay? Nobody likes their heart motives judged. And, you know, we can safely assume that, you know, people are kind of selfish and sinful, but we still don't know the heart motives behind that, the reasons behind that. So Paul says, he just asked this question, but why do you judge your brother? Why do you judge your brother? Hello, why? Then he gives this perspective, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So he takes this application of judging each other and says, hey guys, why are you doing this? Let's take your focus and look to God. Ooh. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ is where believers go to give an account of what they have done on earth. So all believers will give an account of what they've done on earth before the Bema seat of Christ. Now, that's different from the great white throne judgment. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's a distinction. It doesn't say we all stand before the great white throne judgment to be cast into hell forever. There's no condemnation. This is the judgment seat of Christ, where we give an account of what we have done, whether good or whether bad. So Paul says this, why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. The conclusion is verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We will all give an account to God. Amen? Each of us will give that account to the Lord, and God at that time will reveal the secrets of the heart. Conclusion is verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Don't put that stumbling block there. Don't put that cause to someone to fall. God will judge this in the end. 1 Corinthians 4, and I love 1 Corinthians 4, 1, in dealing with not judging the heart motives of others, but letting God deal with this. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. What's he talking about here? Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. And I love that last phrase. I think the context of that 1 Corinthians 4 is dealing with what? Heart motives. Does Paul say you can't make judgments? No, use righteous judgment. You can judge behavior, right? I mean, Paul was for church discipline. Kicked the guy out for his sexual immorality. So he wasn't against making those types of wise judgments. But what he was talking about here was the inner workings of a person's heart, the secret counsels of the heart. And he says, I don't judge that. God will judge that when he comes. Therefore, don't judge one another like that. You see how that works? Isn't that freeing? Don't be worrying about what people think of you. That's making a judgment against them. Don't be worrying about what you think other people are thinking. That's making a judgment against them. Don't be thinking about what other people are thinking about when they think about what they're thinking. It goes on and on and on. When's it going to stop? It stops at the judgment seat of Christ. God will bring it to light, right? Deal with what you know to be true. Well, they actually said this. Okay, then go deal with it. Now you have something to deal with. You can either forgive it or deal with it. Resolve the conflict or let it go. If you can let it go, let it go. Why are you bringing it up? If you let it go. If you can't let it go, go deal with it. Go tell your brother his fault between him and you. Go love your brother. Go expose this thing, right? But the secret noise in our hearts the noisiness in our soul. And there's nothing that brings that more than this issue of questionable things. That's why it's in here at this time. We are all accountable to God. Okay, last section, walking together. How are we going to walk this out? What are the action points? There's two action points to walking this out, and it's love and faith. Faith and love, love and faith. This is how you walk this out. Verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. So he counters both sides. Hey, I have liberty to do this. It's a good thing. Don't say it's evil. On the other hand, don't forsake loving your brother just because you have liberty. So he fixes both perspectives on this. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of evil. Why? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's just like Matthew 23. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep your convictions where they need to be growing, and keep liberty in the perspective of liberty, because after all, the kingdom of God is not about the superficial, it's about the weighty matters. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, okay? But contrast righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not the temporal. It's not the superficial. It's not the things that we get caught up so much against. It's about the weightier issues of the law. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another, building one another up in the faith. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So don't worry about destroying the work of God for food. It's just food, for crying out loud, right? All things are pure. It's not an issue of delineating that. But got to remember, it is evil for the man who eats with offense, who doesn't have the faith to eat that meat. He can't eat it, okay? To him, it would defile his conscience. And so we're going to respect that and love that. So working on both sides. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So there's the principle. Now, how do we apply that? How do we apply that in our day? Well, you got to pick non-moral issues, and you got to walk it out in love. You got to gain understanding. So we can pick on Christmas, we can pick on New Year's, we can pick on our days that we have. It needs to be walked out in love, and it needs to be walked out in faith. We can pick on sports. Sports is a good one, because I think in and of itself it's nothing wrong. How about courtship? Courtship has a lot of flack. It's a pretty controversial subject right now. How about courtship? Do you have to do courtship? Is there liberty there? Can you do it different ways? See, these issues, and because we have these convictions that we're trying to apply and reform in truth, we have to be very careful that we are tempered by mercy, understanding, and liberty. You know what? Not everybody needs to apply those principles the same, only in the Lord, right? So what do you mean by courtship? Let's enter into a discussion on some of these things. I think there's a lot of wisdom there. What do you mean by that? Can we define our terms? And you know what? I don't have to use the word courtship. If you mean honor for father and mother, respect for the marriage bed, purity, honest communication and blessing, yeah. Those are very important principles that I would not bend on, okay? But it means you have to do it just like this, in a rigid kind of fashion. No. You can call it by a different name. You call it honoring father and mother, having purity, you know, being purposeful in finding a mate. I don't care what you call it. To me, That's what I mean when I say the word courtship. It's the economy of language. But I understand some people have really bad experiences with that, with domineering fathers or whatever. Who knows? You go online, don't do it, but there's all kinds of people just talk. Who cares? It's just talk. We get it from the scriptures. My point is this. We need to be always tempered with mercy and liberty. How about birth control? Where would you put birth control? It's the issue of murder. I put that as a fundamental belief. We talked about this at our men's meeting, and I was pleasantly surprised that the consensus of the men was, this is murder. Like, right on. You know, if you're using the pill has breakthrough ovulation. And if you can get pregnant on the pill, okay, think about it now. There's a second way it takes care of that, and it's to kill the baby. Every medical doctor knows that, okay? It's in the fine print. And I know pastors who stand up and say, it keeps you from getting pregnant. No, it does not. The birth control pill is abortive. Should Christians kill their babies? I don't think they should, okay? I think it's an issue of murder. So I would put birth control, at least by the pill, which is, you know, definitely one of the most popular one. Not going to be good. You want to try the Onan way? Talk to Onan. Didn't work too good for him either. So I think these are important things. I think these are very important things. How about music? There's a controversial issue. What about music? I guarantee the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to agree about music probably till Christ returns. We've got an awful lot of different perspectives on music. For the sake of time, I would put music the same way I put language. Music is a medium that communicates a message in and of itself, meaning the words. Words are neutral, if you want to say it that. Phonemes are neutral, right? Sounds and words. But as soon as you take those words and put them in a sentence, you communicate a message. So music, in and of itself, maybe you could press it's neutral. And I hate to say that because I'm so geared to saying music is not neutral. But in and of itself, a note is neutral. That's what I'm saying. Don't take that out of my context. A note is neutral. Yes, the C on a piano, bing, it's neutral. It's what you do with it, okay? And what you do with that music communicates a message. So music, there's liberty. There's conviction. The conviction comes in, what message are you communicating with the language that you're choosing to speak? And what is that message? That's how I would see music. So is there liberty given? Yeah, in the Lord, if you're choosing a music that is a consistent reflection of the character of God, liberty. There's a gazillion tons of liberty there. And you could make an innumerable amount of music based on those principles only in the Lord. Don't use liberty as an excuse to go haywire and think that you can now somehow pattern after the language styles of the world and sanctify it and use it to communicate truth. You can't do that with language, right? I mean, have you ever heard these pastors that use profanity in the pulpit? It's like, what are you talking about? You cannot use profanity in the pulpit or in their life. These pastors, they just curse. It's like, are you nuts? You can't do that with language. There are moral truth that hold language together. There is good ways of speaking and bad ways of speaking. There are curse words that are evil, and there are kind words that are good. It's relativism. Got it? Music's the same way. It takes some discernment, though, doesn't it? Because there's an awful lot of liberty given. There's different language groups, and those language groups are fine. You know, there's different music groups, and those music groups within the Lord are fine. There's different cultural applications, cultures coming together. Modesty is the same way. What about modesty? That's a controversial one. You know, modesty as seeing yourselves distinction of the sexes and reflecting that with clothing, I put that as foundational. You know, you try to flip that around and have cross-dressing, Boy, is that ever problematic in our culture. You got to wear clothes. You don't wear clothes, you've broken some foundational principles. Immorality. Do not cover the, don't uncover the nakedness of. But modesty, like so many of them, it moves from that into convictions that, you know, we need to work through. How does this look like in our culture? And our culture's kind of all over the place, isn't it? So what is the best cultural application on this? And in that, there are foundational principles. You should cover your body, long, loose flowing, not tight and revealing. Principles of propriety, sexually reserved, and distinguishing between male and female. Those are foundational principles. Okay, now what should those look like? I would say the way that looks like within those principles, there's liberty. Not everybody has to wear green and black, right? We don't have a, so people say, do you have a dress code? I'm like, no, we have principles that we seek to live by. And we all don't agree on how that should look. So welcome to our church. These are our principles. Now, how do you think you should best work that out? You know, for me, I think it should look a certain way. We take into account a context, because modesty has a context. You know, you're completely, a husband and wife are completely modest in their pajamas in their bedroom. Well, I wouldn't be modest here in that. So context, right? What are you doing with it? So we need to take all these things into account. So a lot of these things do have different applications. How about food? So food is a big one. Food was a big one in their day. Food is a big one in our day. Now, food in and of itself, does it carry a message? It's just food. No, it's food. So it's what you do with that food. It's how you use that food. What is food? Food is that which God made to be good to nourish the body. So if you're eating food that God made to be good to nourish the body, you know, it's this food. Now, from there, I mean, America has how many diets? Umpteen thousand diets, right? We have more food in this country and more diets to boot. And we all try different diets at different times. And so as we go through different diets, there's liberty given to go through the various diets that you may like. Let us not judge each other and despise each other as we go through various diets that we think would be the best for us. So long as you are in the category of food, and that's where the rub comes in. In our culture, not everything is food. And I don't think it would be a loving thing to do to say that eating non-food items is an issue of liberty. So if you're eating a non-food item under the guise of food, my perspective is, and you know me, so I have to say this, I don't think it's a loving thing to say that's an issue of liberty. If you're eating cancer-causing foods, cancer-causing chemicals, things that you know, things that are proven to destroy, to make you sterile, that destroy the generations, I don't see how it would be a loving thing to say go on for it. And we are under attack in our nation from all the chemicals and genetically modified organisms and all these things that are polluting our food in the name of productivity. And so we need to be wise and discerning. So this discussion must be characterized by understanding, wisdom, love, and faith. Otherwise, food can become way too big of an issue here. Because at the end of the day, it is only food. But I think there's wisdom in eating food. And I say food is the good things that God made to nourish and fill your body. If it's not a good thing that God made to nourish and fill your body, it's not food. And if you want some examples of that, I can give you 50 off the top of my head without even thinking. But I don't want to get too specific here because I might step on too many toes. It's the journey we're all on that we need to have wisdom, and we need to have love, and we need to have liberty, because you are responsible on these issues. And I would say this about the food. That issue that I'm just talking about here, it was not the issue in the first century, right? They were not dealing with what is food and what is junk food. It was what was the food and how was it to be used, and it was the religious significance behind the food, okay? That was their issue. So this is a very different issue. So you can't go to the scripture and say, see, we can eat all food in our culture because it's all fine when it's not. Got it? I think that's an important distinction to make. Other than that, it's an important distinction for us to make if we think food is, you know, we're in this trying to do this not to despise and judge, but to give liberty and love and understanding and seek that out. So communication can go a long way. Why do you do that? And listen, and think. Why do you dress the way you dress? Why do you eat the way you eat? Why do you observe Christmas the way you observe Christmas? Oh, that's interesting. I'll have to think about that. Let's not be judgmental, and let's not be offended. Rather, let's seek to speak the truth in love and grow up into all things. And if you draw your lines of your categories a little differently than I do, that's fine. Right? We just have to all know that we're basing it on Scripture. Fundamental beliefs, where they're foundational, convictions, where they are convictions, and liberty, where it's liberty, and all things love, and in all things faith. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Paul guards the faith. He guards your faith. Paul lovingly enables us to work through all these things. At the same time, I don't want to hurt your faith. Okay? If you like this new little diet thing, it's working for you, and, you know, I say, you know what? It may not be for me, but it can be good for you. Keep your faith and understand it that way. It's okay. So faith is going to be very important. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So whatever we do in word or deed, all things we do before God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. We thank you, Father, for giving us. We ask for the wisdom to make these applications in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.